Amen. Praise God. It's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight, and as always, it's a big blessing for me to be able to share the Word of God with the church. And it's a blessing. When I came in and I saw the preacher, he told me, "Don't be nervous," because he was here. And I said, "Now I'm even more nervous. You're going to be here." It's always a blessing having the preacher of the church sitting when somebody's preaching, right? Who can feel the pressure? When I started manifesting that I was that I believed that God called me to preach back in Puerto Rico many years ago, this one brother in the church, he took upon himself to take me and introduce me to the different pastors around the island. And he took me with him, and I preached at some churches, and at other churches I did not preach. But there was this one church that I went, and the pastor gave me the opportunity to preach at his church. But this man was the whole time that I was preaching looking at me like this. I'm not exaggerating. And I mean, it was really tension situation. But the Lord helped me, and I managed, and I preached, and I probably went again. I'm not going to say the name, but I probably did go again and preach again over there. But the first time, it was intense. But it's a blessing. Thank you, preacher. It's always a blessing. Please pray for us in our ministry. Some of you may have noticed that some people have been visiting us. Not faithfully, but they've been coming. Please pray for them. Just pray that God get a hold of their hearts. And we are visiting them and talking to them and just trying to help them be a blessing for the Lord. So please pray for us, okay? And I really appreciate your prayers. And we also pray for the whole church, the pastor, and the families. This church has been, I always say to my family, it was a blessing finding this church in this city. And I did, when we came here, I did my my research. And when we ended up here, I knew that it was the right decision. So praise God for that. Amen. Okay, so don't get scared of all the pages that I'm going to be passing, but I'm going to go through all of them quickly. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, but it's going to be quick, I promise. But I want to speak tonight on the subject of the promises of God. And I think that this message is going to be a blessing to each and every one of us here tonight. So if you can please go ahead and look in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 1 till verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verses 1 through 10. And I have titled my message, Living by His Promises. Living by His Promises. How many of you live by the promises of God? Amen. See a lot of hands. All hands should be up. And hopefully everybody's going to get something out of this message tonight and just live by the promises of God tonight. So the Bible says, 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by this ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But he that lack these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your many blessings and your mercies and your promises. And thank you that one of your promises as you have given us is that you're going to be in the midst of us when we come together. And we just pray that tonight the Holy Spirit just work in our hearts and your word just come into our minds and hearts and just take a hold of our hearts, that we may walk this Christian life like we ought to, glorifying Christ in our lives. And I pray for this church and all the families in the church that you may bless all of them. I pray that you help me, Lord, tonight, and that you fill me with your spirit, because I need you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, amen. So, the promises of God. I have a purpose tonight, and that purpose is to speak about the promises for the future that God has given to us, and these promises ought to make us be participants of his divine nature. You see, when God saved you and saved me, he saved us for us to be able to participate in his divine nature. That means that we ought to live godly lives. Amen. Not worldly lives, not wishy-washy Christian lives, godly lives. That is participating on the divine nature of God. And that can be a battle. It is a battle. And if you don't believe me, just take a look at Ephesians chapter 6 and just read the chapter, and you will see what we are up against, which is a whole evil, satanic army of evil host. And it's a battle. But he has called us to live for Christ in order to, his purpose is to develop the person of his son Jesus Christ in our lives so others can see Jesus in us. And for that, we have to participate of his divine nature. And I believe that that was Peter is teaching us here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this is a question that I want to answer tonight. How can we participate in his divine nature? How we do that? And this is the answer. We can participate of his divine nature by thinking in the promises of his coming. This is, by the way, my outline. The promises of his coming, the promise of his rewards, and the promise of the new heaven and the new earth. Now, the Bible is full of promises, and we will be here a full week speaking about promises. So I have just chosen these three to talk about tonight. But these are three promises for the future that if we think about them, if we study what the Bible says about these promises, I think it ought to make us live for him a godly life. Now, tonight we are briefly looking into the subject of God's promises, and more specifically into his promises for the future that relates to us. Peter tells us that God's promises ought to make us live and behave in a certain way to maintain ourselves as believers participating in the divine nature. One way of doing that is by thinking and remembering God's promises. This is what verse 8 says. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are the things that we ought to be thinking about? If we see on verse 5 and 7, the things are faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Now, why we should practice these things? Let's read verse 3 and 4. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by this ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, because of God's promises, we should be participants of the divine nature. Participating in what? In faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. If we do not do these things, the results will be as follows. Verse 9 says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, this is a message for Christians. The only people that has been purged from their sins is Christian people. So the Bible is teaching me that Christians can become blind in the Christian life if they're not careful and if they do not participate in the divine nature of God. And a way to avoid that is by living by his promises. How many of you say amen? Yeah, I mean, this is a message for Christians. So how do we avoid blindness and forgetfulness, just like the Bible said that it can happen to the Christians, by thinking in God's promises? Now, God's promises are so abundant in the scriptures that it would be impossible. This is my own personal theory, okay? You don't have to be agreement with me, but to me, this is something that is so abundant, the promises, that it would be impossible even to write an encyclopedia on the subject. I'm not saying mentioning the promises. I'm saying talking about the promises. You see, God's message is an eternal message. So there's no way no man is going to make enough books to explain God. Never. But tonight, we can see at least three of those promises and let the word of God dictate our daily behavior as Christians in this world. Now let's, by definition, see what a promise is. The dictionary Merriam-Webster says the following, that a promise is a declaration that one will do or refrain from doing something specified. For example, Mom, I will clean my room. Okay, that's a promise. And we that are parents have heard that promise a lot of times, and many times it has come unfulfilled, right? And we have to take action in order for that promise to be fulfilled, but that's just an example. Another definition, a promise is a legally binding declaration that gives the person to whom it is made a right to expect or to claim the performance or forbearance of a specified act. So legally speaking, we could maybe think about a contract, okay? The third one, or the last one, by definition, is a reason to expect somebody little promise of relief, grounds for expectation of success. Now, when we see promise, now that is the worldly definition. Now let's see the biblical definition. I always like biblical definitions more than worldly definitions. The Greek word that is promise on the text that we just read on verse 4, let's read it, whereby I give it unto us exceeding and precious promises. That word promises is the Greek word epangelma. Now, epangelma in the strong definition means the following, a self-committal. Somebody commits himself to something. Okay. By assurance or conferring some good is a promise. This word comes from another word, Greek word, which is the word epangelomai. Now, epangelomai means the following, to announce that one is about to do or furnish something. Epangelomai means to promise to promise of to one's own record, once somebody's doing a promise, and to engage in something voluntarily. That's a promise. This is the biblical definition. To profess something. Now, the idea of this whole definition is self-committal, that you're going to commit yourself to something, biblically. Now, this word, epangelomai, is a very interesting word. This word is a compound word, and the first part of the word, epangelomai, is the Greek word epi. Now, what does epi mean? Epi means on, in, upon, and unto. Epi, in words in the Greek language, is a primary preposition and properly meaning a superimposition on something. So when you see the word epi in before a word, it's superimposing the meaning of that word. Okay? This is the same word that it was used by Jesus in Matthew 16:18 when Christ said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon epi, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And Jesus superimposed that promise to Peter. And if, as you can maybe see around you, we are sitting in a church house. That means that he did what he promised to do. And the idea here is that the promises of God is something that is going to happen. And we have to believe them and live by them. The other part of the word epangelomai is the word angelos. And the word angelos is the word for Greek in language, the Greek language, angel, which is messenger. So the word is a combination of two words. It's a preposition that means something that is superimposed, and the other word is a message. So if we are going to read this in more simple terms, what God is trying to say us in the Bible when he speaks about his promises is that it's like he's saying to us, "I will for sure fulfill the announcements that I have made unto you, and no one is changing that." Those are God's promises. And that's what we ought to live by. Because we know for sure that he's coming again. We know for sure that he's taking us to heaven. We know for sure that he's going to do everything that he has promised us. And that ought to make us live the divine nature. It's a super imposition, his promises. These are God's promises. So as we all can see, God's promises are rock solid, and they will come to pass. God's promises for the past had already been fulfilled. Just one example, Galatians 4:4. It says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." So 700 years before, Isaiah prophesied that there was a baby coming to this world, and that baby was going to be God. It was going to be Jesus. Okay? And what happened with that promise? It was fulfilled. So Isaiah superimposed a message, and he said, "God is going to do this," and it happened. Another promise for present day. His promises for the present day are continually happening in our lives. You heard that? His promises for the present, they are continually happening in our lives on a daily basis. He said, Jesus, in Matthew 28:20, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. So his promises are that he is with us, and he's with me every single day. Regardless of how I behave myself, regardless of how my personal relationship with him, at whatever level it is, he's always with me. Now, I am not encouraging anybody to have a low standard relationship with Christ. That's not what I'm saying, but we all should have our goal to have a strong relationship with Christ. But he's always there. He has promised that. And he's with us. And of course, the promises for the future. And we can know for sure that his promises for the future will be fulfilled. And this takes me to my first point. That was all the introduction. But I think that with this foundation, I think it's going to explain a little bit more what I'm trying to say. My first point is the promises of his coming. So if I believe his promise that he will come again, that ought to make me participate of his divine nature. And John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3 says the following. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This verse right here, these two verses are packed with promises. The first one is that he's coming again. The second one is that he's going to prepare a place for us. And the third one is that he's going to take us to heaven. First one, the promise to come again. If you read in the scriptures in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So Jesus has promised that he will come again. And, I mean, he could come tonight. How many believe that? He could come tomorrow. He could come in a week or in a year, but he is coming. And we are expecting him. And that's a promise that he has made. And it doesn't matter who says what or what happens on this planet or what the government says or whatever, any religious movement, doesn't matter, any lies. Jesus is coming again. And he's taking his people, his church. By the way, the church is born-again Christians. People that is not saved, they're not going to go to heaven when Jesus comes for his church. Why? Because they're not saved. Being saved means that at some point in your life, you acknowledge in the presence of God that you are a sinner and that you need Jesus for salvation. And because of that, and when you do that, Jesus promises that he will forgive your sins, make you a new creature, give you a new life, and he will take you to heaven at some point in the future. If somebody don't do that decision while they are alive and Jesus comes, he's not going to go with the church, not going to go to heaven. It doesn't matter how much you think you're a Christian. It doesn't matter how much people have said that you're a Christian. It doesn't matter if you grew on a family that they went to church all your life. A Christian is a person. Being born again is something that is absolutely personal between a person and Jesus Christ. So, and if anybody dies without Jesus, they're going to wake up in hell. And they're going to stay there for all eternity. So he has promised that he will come again. He's taking his people, his church. And boy, I'm glad tonight that I am part of his church. That many years ago, 18, 19, I don't even remember, but it was many years ago, he came into my life and saved my soul and made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. And since then, I've been living by his promises, participating of his divine nature. You see, the places that I used to go, I don't go anymore. The places, the things that I wanted to do before, I don't do anymore. Some ways that I did behave before, I don't behave like that anymore. Why? Because of the divine nature. Now, I'm not perfect. I know all of you are, but I'm not. But I have always strive and make myself and plead to God to help me to live for him. And he has always helped me up until today. And I praise God for that. That's the promise of his coming. He's coming again. And we also see that time frame. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 52 that this whole thing about he coming and picking and rapturing the dead in Christ, and then the people that is the Christians that are alive and gathering them together in the clouds, this is going to happen on the twinkling of an eye. Let me explain to you, or at least try to explain to you, what is a twinkling of an eye. This is a definition that I found in on the internet, and I did read a few of them. I like this one. I don't know if it is how accurate it is in terms of information, but I think it's pretty accurate. So, how fast is the twinkling of an eye? Because that's the time frame for the rapture of the church when he comes for us. How fast? Scientists tell us that we have a wink, that is one eye. We wink with one eye. Right? And blink. That's probably the most that we do. The blinking. Every single day. How many? I never have counted how many times I blink during the day, but it's got to be, I don't know. And then there's also the twink. Now, this is what they say that a twink is. It's not a Twinkie. Who likes Twinkies? There's some chocolate Twinkies. I like them. With coffee. What's a twink? Listen to this. A twink is the amount of time that it takes light to enter in the eye, reflect off the retina, and be seen. With light traveling, this is what it is estimated that light travels. This is the speed. With light traveling at 386,000 miles per hour, that's fast. That means that a twinkle is around 1/6 of a billionth of a second. Like I said, I don't know if these numbers are real or not, but it sounds pretty accurate to me. It's fast. And let me ask you something. If somebody's not living by God's promises, do you think that there will be enough time to get right with God when this happens? I don't think so. That's why his promises are to make us live for him every single day. He also promised to prepare a place for us. The word prepared is the word hetoimatso in the Greek language. And this word, what it means is to make ready, to prepare, to make the necessary preparations. Get everything ready. That's what that word means. And in a metaphorical way that is used, which is apparently the way that is presented to us in this word, in the John chapter 14 text, is drawn from the Oriental custom of sending on before kings on their journeys persons to level the roads to make them possible. So basically it has the idea that if a king is going to go to a place, they send people to just prepare the roads for them so they can come and pass. That is preparation. So it seems to me like the Bible is teaching me that he's not only preparing a place for us, but he's also preparing the way for us. Now, when he says, I am the way, that word in the Greek language is the highway. What that means is that we're going to go on a highway to heaven. He is making way for a bunch of kings to go to heaven. And that's you and me. If you are here and you're born again, the Bible says that you're a king. Or at least you're going to look like one when you go to heaven. Also me. This is what the Bible says, Revelation chapter 5. And verse 8, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And verse 10 says, and has made us, these are the, well, let me just read the 9. And they sung a new song saying, these are the redeemed. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou was slain and has redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. This is not any place. It's not any neighborhood. This is heaven where he's going to take us. So, basically what I'm trying to say here is that his promise of coming again and preparing a place for us ought to make us live for him on a daily life, on a daily basis. And he has also, in this text, prepared, he has promised to take us to heaven, but we're going to look into that in a few more minutes. So, we ought to live by the promises. Amen? Number 2, not only he has promised to come again, but he has also promised rewards for us. Rewards. How many of you like rewards? I like rewards. The promises of his rewards. Revelation 22:12 says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Now, the context of this passage seems like it's talking about humanity in general. So God is coming, and he's coming with rewards for everybody and everyone. Now, the word reward doesn't necessarily mean a good thing in scripture context. There's going to be some rewards that some people is not going to like. This word is used in scripture referring to both believers and non-believers. An example for believers. In Matthew 26:22 says, and they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them, and that phrase everyone is talking about the group of people that is going to receive the reward, every one of them, to say unto him, Lord, is it I? So basically that text, what it shows is that the word that is used to describe men in Revelation 22:12 is also used in Matthew 26:22, referring to believers. Okay, you're with me? I know that I got a little bit confused there, but that's what I want to say. The second way it's used is to non-believers, which is Luke chapter 2 and verse 3. And all went to be taxed, everyone, that is the same word, into his own city. So here is talking in a more general sense, okay, the word about. So this word is the word hekastos. A hekastos refers to the public in general in this passage in Revelation 22:12, where he says that he is coming with his rewards. Now, the word rewards in the Greek language is the word mistos. This word means the following: dues, pays, paid for work, wages, hired, reward. This word is used of the fruit naturally resulting from toils and endeavors, in both senses, rewards and punishments. So the Greek word could mean something good and something that is also for punishment. It all has to do with the context that you see the word in it. So the rewards for the believers. We are going to receive rewards as believers. And let me tell you this. Depending on how you and I live our divine nature, that's the amount of rewards we're going to get. That's what the Bible says. The place that we are going to, that we're going to receive our rewards, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. So we're, one day, as a church, we're going to go individually in front of Jesus, and we're going to give account of our works on this planet. If they're good or bad, we're going to give account. And if you have read the passage, you remember that and preacher preached about this not long ago, that the works that resist the fire, those are good works. Those were works that were done for the glory of God. If they don't resist the fire and they get burned, they were not for the glory of God. The process, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So we are talking here about Christians and how they're going to receive rewards. And the Bible says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own mistos, reward, according to his own labor. So the Christian will receive rewards. And these are promises that God has made to us. And if I'm going to receive rewards, this ought to make me live a certain way, my Christian life. I always tell this example to people. Do you want to go to heaven and get a broom and sweep heaven's floor? Or do you want to be a king over a city? Nowhere in the Bible says that he's going to give a broom to anybody, but it's just an example that I use to let people know about this truth. So, I mean, I guess that somebody would have to sweep, but we're getting rewards, and the rewards that he's going to give us ought to make us live for him on a daily basis, because you know what? If we don't, we're not going to get him. Now, there's going to be rewards also for the unbelievers. Revelation 20:14 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. These are people that rejected Christ as their saviors. I'm so glad that even after the 30th time that somebody came and talked to me about Jesus, I did receive them. But there's a lot of people, they just don't want to know, don't have to do anything with Jesus. And they're going to be rewarded with an eternal condemnation. The reality of the promise of this reward, the negative one, just to make the distinction, the reality of the promise of this reward to the unbelievers should constrain us into the practices mentioned by Peter on 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and 7. Let's go there. Just turn one page. So because I know that there's also this type of rewards for unbelievers, then I should do the following. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And spare not the old word, but save Noah and eight persons, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live godly. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conservations of the wicked. I don't know why I put that verse over there, but it's an error of the computer. Let me keep on going. Now, man will receive a reward, whether it is good or bad, and this has to be decided on earth before it's too late. The Bible says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that had sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. So, he has given us promises. And one of those promises are rewards. And those rewards could either be positive or negative. We ought to live our lives according to this promise on a daily basis. So we should live by his promises. And this takes me to my last point, which is the promise of the new heaven and the new earth. So he has promised us that he's coming again. He has promised us rewards. And he has promised us that he's going to take us to a new heaven and a new earth. And Bible says, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." There's a new heaven, the Bible says. The word heaven is the word Uranus, which is the same word of the name of the planet, Uranus. It's the same word. And Uranus has the idea of elevation, something that is high. The King James Version translates this word into heaven, air, sky, and something heavenly. Now, the Bible uses the word heaven in two ways. The first way is the vaulted expanse of the sky with all things visible in it, the universe, the world, the aerial heavens or sky, the region where the clouds are, and also the stars. Those are the heavens. Now, there's also another heaven which the Bible speaks, which is a region above the sidereal heavens, which is the seat of order or things of eternal and consummately perfect where God dwells and other heavenly beings. So there's basically two type of heavens that the Bible talks about. It's the heavens that we see and also the heaven where God lives. And he has promised us that he's going to take us, or we're going to be a part of that heaven where he lives. This is what's going to happen to the old heaven. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Now, we believe that the Bible speaks about three heavens. There's the sky that we see, okay? We go outside and we see the clouds and rain come down from those clouds. That's the first heaven. Then the second heaven is the space, where the stars and the sun and the planets, okay? That's the second heaven. And then there's the third heaven. And the third heaven is where God lives, where God dwells, okay? This place is real. It's in the Bible. Now, the Bible doesn't say heaven, first heaven and second heaven and third heaven, but what does it implies is that if we have a heaven and there's a third heaven, then there must be a second one, okay? That's the way that I see it. Now, we have evidence of the first heaven. Go to me with Deuteronomy, and I'm finishing. I'm almost done. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Go with me quick over there, please. Deuteronomy, this is the first heaven. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 12. 28 and verse 12. We have to live by his promises. 28 and 12. It says the following. "The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow." So, what do I see here? That the first heaven is where rain comes from. That's where the clouds are. That's the first heaven. Let's see the second one. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 10. "This is the second heaven. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." So that's the second heaven. Now let's go ahead and see the third heaven, which is the place that God lives. The third heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now keep in mind, man have access to the first heaven and man have access to the second heaven, although that access is limited, but he has access. Now man does not have access to the third heaven. If you hear anybody saying that they had a dream or they died and they went to heaven, those are lies. Same thing that they went to hell and all. Those are lies. Don't believe that. They probably ate too much before sleeping. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know how I'm so sure? Because the Bible says so. If somebody dies, they go to heaven. Somebody, if they die with Jesus being saved, they go to heaven. If they die without Jesus, they go to hell. That's it. No coming back. Now, there was a case on 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 4, where God took Paul for a little trip to heaven. Now God did it because He's God and He can do it. Now this, what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So he was taken to a place that he couldn't even explain when he came back what they were talking over there. Now, somehow God took him up there, probably in the spirit. But I'm not going to get into that. The Bible does say that there's a third heaven and that somehow Paul saw that. Okay? Now, these are the third heavens. But he is going to take us, he has promised us a new heaven and a new earth. Now, this is the thing. In the Garden of Eden, I believe that this heaven that God dwells at some point was just the one heaven. The word heavens, it can mean relating to the different heavens that we have already talked about, the first, the second, and the third, but it can also, the word, it can also be describing the sky. You can see in the Bible that it says the heavens, but it's only talking of the first heaven. So probably before man sinned, Adam had access to God. And he could talk to God on a daily basis. He could see God. I don't know how that went or happened, but there was a connectivity there. There was no sin, that there was access, direct access to God. Now when man sinned, that access was interrupted. And something happened. When sin came into the world, the whole earth and man fell into sin. And that access was disrupted, and now man does not have that access to God. And that's why man cannot see God. You see, Adam could see God, but when he committed sin, he couldn't see God anymore. And there was a separation. So apparently something happened, and let's just call it a dimension to understand it. God is in another dimension that we cannot see. If God will let you see what is going on around us, you will see the sky full of demons and angels. And that is the reality. And again, if you don't believe me, just go to Ephesians chapter 6. If you believe the Bible, read Ephesians chapter 6, and you'll see what I'm talking about. There's a whole spiritual world around us that we are in that is real. I don't believe that the spiritual world is inside of our material world. I believe that our material world is inside of the spiritual world. And the third heaven and the third heaven is the place that God dwells. And when Adam sinned, the access to the presence of God was interrupted. And I believe that when God, when he makes new heavens and new earth, and all the saved people are going to be there, there's not going to be this division of first, second, and third heaven anymore, because there's just going to be the presence of God. This third heaven is going to be the whole thing. Are you following me? That's his promise. That's the place that he's going to take us to his presence. The Bible says, and I promise that this is the last thing that I'm going to say. This place in chapter 21 of Revelations, chapter 21, Revelation 21 says the following. This is the last verse. Chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And verse 3 says the following, and this is where we're going to have full access to his holiness, to his presence. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So he has promised that he will take us to live in his presence. And that promise ought to make me live for him on a daily basis. We're also going to have an access to full peace. Verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So imagine a place where there's no murder and no robberies and rapes and drunkenness and drugs and all those bad things that we hear every day that just corrupt our society on a daily basis. And every day gets worse and worse and more and worse. He has promised us to take us out of that and put us in a new place, the new heaven and a new earth. So that's a promise that ought to make me live and participate of the divine nature. In conclusion, God's promises should be a fueling system where we constantly generate energy to live our Christian lives. Too many of us are just living our daily lives without any consideration whatsoever about these things. We are so busy in our daily lives that a lot of times we just don't considerate a lot of things that we should be considerating. At a spiritual level. I want you to think about God's promises in your life. What has God promised you in your specific life? Are you awaiting on those promises? Are you thinking about them? Are those promises fueling your daily walk with God? Let's make a decision today. Let's decide that we will live by God's promises, because remember, he is coming for us with his rewards to take us to heaven. And I would like to direct my attention to unbelievers. And if somebody's watching also on live stream, there's only two promises that God has for the unbeliever that I understand that they're reflected in the Bible. Only two promises. The first one is that if you confess your sin to Jesus, he will forgive you and give you eternal life. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Another promise here. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And Romans 10:13 says, "For whomsoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's the first promise that I see for unbelievers. The second one that I see for unbelievers is the second option, is the lake of fire. And the Bible says, Revelations 20:14, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." What do you want to do with God's promises today?